made what would once have been called our kind of churches, where before you would understand that salvation is permanent. It doesn't change. It doesn't go anywhere. And then you get a weird offshoot here or there. You get your free will Baptist will sit there and say, hey, it's perfectly possible for us to sin enough to lose our salvation. And then when it comes down to this debate, again, we're looking at Genesis, where Satan asks, is this what God said? So when we're confronted with this, hey, do you believe you could lose your salvation? We say no. And then when we're asked, well, what makes you think that? Well, because that my church and my pastor and God would never, and we don't have the verses to back it up. Folks, there's nothing we should be able to say. There's nothing we should stand on, nothing we should say we agree to that we can't back up in Scripture. It's not Bible doctrine if there's no Bible to it. And it's possible for you to have Bible doctrine and lose the discussion because you don't know what it says. As a matter of fact, that's why we have so much problem with religion too. That's why we have problems with false doctrine and people inventing things and believing things that aren't there, is because they don't look, they don't read, they don't study the way that they should. So I want you to go to Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. And I've got a weird microphone thing going on here. That's good. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. And it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 15, just to zoom in on it. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. It doesn't happen. Once you're saved, it is a transformation. A lot of people think that salvation is kind of like something somebody can give you. Like, you know, I pull a little special talisman out and I give it to you. And I have salvation. And I've got God's favor. And because I have his forgiveness, I have a thing. But if that's ever lost, if I sin, if I transgress, that thing is lost. But salvation is not a item. It is not a title that can just be slapped across us. It is, in fact, a state of being. It's a state of being. We see there in verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We are not only changed, but our lineage, our heritage is now different. Upon receiving the forgiveness of God, we are now made one with him again. That bridge is closed. That gap is closed. It's bridged. We're able to cross over. We're able to pray as we ought to. We're able to get help as we ought to. We're able to get guidance as we ought to. These things open up between us and the Lord, whereas our sin before shut it out. We see their phrases like adoption, Father, telling us that we have now been brought again close to our Creator in a father and child relationship. Now, today, we might not be surprised to hear of an adoption where somebody adopted a child and then let them go. There was those folks, they were adopting a bunch of kids so they can get on social media, and they showed them things on social media and end up hurting them kids, and terrible things came out of it. That's not the way God is. God's not one to adopt somebody and then let them go. Now, how do you know that? Well, that's what verse 15 just told us. We're not making this up. We're not using emotional reasoning here. We are looking at this word, verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So again, we see that shift. We see that change. We have been made different. We have been adopted into the family of God. Not by our own merit, of course, but by the decision God had made, by that sacrifice made on the cross. Again, seeing here that this change was not something we worked towards ourselves, but one that was given to us. One that was handed freely over at great cost to God Himself, as we looked at this morning. We are elect. We are set apart. We are called to Him by salvation through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? And again, you don't want to twist that verse. It's not saying that you can only hope in it if you can't see it. What it's saying is you hope in the things that you don't see, but after you've got it, you don't have to hope anymore because you've got it. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to whose purpose. His purpose. Amen. Who did the calling? God. Who did the work for our salvation? Christ. Who was it that brought us in? The Holy Spirit. Who convicted our hearts? The Holy Spirit. It was His doing, His work, His purposing in His heart to do so. We couldn't have even dreamed of redemption had God not made it possible for us. By His purpose again. Now what we would have to say is that God purposed for something. And for some reason we were able to frustrate God's purpose. Anybody here ever been able to frustrate one of God's plans? If you have, then God's no longer God. We can go home. Let's go bowling. Let's go get an ice cream. But we know that we cannot frustrate God's purpose. We can't. So even by our own failures, well, God's going to create a great people. But He also understands that these people are going to be people about it. And they're going to sin. And they're going to do wrong things. So what's He going to do? Well, I'm also going to purpose that in that time I'm going to come die on the cross, save their souls. And then here we come again and we do what? We sin again, and that's beyond His ability. It's beyond His ability to forgive a changed creature, a new creature. And then we must ask ourselves about other things that we have read. If any man is saved, he is a new creature. Well, if I tell you what, if I sin bad enough, do I die again? Spiritually, obviously, physically, we're fine. But spiritually, do I die again? Do I get to be a third creature and a fourth creature? You get up to nine, now you're a spiritual cat. Congratulations. It is fantasy. It is fiction. When we are saved, our spirit is changed. Our heart is changed. At least it should be. And any reflections and any resemblances of our former life is a part of us that we refuse to let go of. And we ought to. Well, I tell you what, so-and-so said they were saved, but they still did this for years. That's not because God didn't do a good enough job. That's because we hung on to our sin. Why is it the Christians act this way? Because they hang on to their sin, that's why. But it does not change the fact that when God saves you, you stay that way. Again, it sounds arrogant to say, unless you understand that it wasn't us that saved ourselves. If I sat there and said, I was so good and I'm so valuable to God that He's never going to let me go, that's arrogant. You know, us, we got to sit there with the full understanding that we don't deserve the things we have. We don't deserve these things. They were not given to us by our own merit, by our own desire. They were given to us as gifts. We've seen here, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. We are talking again about a complete transformation, a solid change made by God. Does that mean that you're still not going to mess up? Of course you're going to mess up. We talked about that this morning. But to frustrate the work of that new salvation, of that new life that's been given to you, you can't do it. Why? Because who is it that did these things? And who are you to think that you can undo them? Verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, here's the thing. A lot of people like to take that verse out of its context, make that verse do a whole bunch of things it wasn't designed to do. You put it back in its context, and you see that we're talking about salvation and the transformation that was put upon us, or that we had gone through. We see that there's no one, nor one thing, that can pull us out of God, pull us away from God. And that includes you. Who can be against us? You ever meet somebody who just very clearly is against themselves? Just no matter how they're just doing stuff to complicate their lives further and further and further. And it seems like they are their own worst enemy. I bet you've probably had moments just like I have where you've thought of yourself as your own worst enemy. And I'll be honest, we are. We are our own worst enemies a lot of times. Not even you. There's nobody that can take away your salvation. There's no one that can take you out of the family of God. There's nobody that can affect your relationship with God. Not even you. Because you didn't do it, and you don't have the strength to undo it. I've met some people who say, well, that's all right. I'll just walk away from church. I'll head out of church. I'll leave. That'll frustrate the grace of God. If you're one of His, He'll come get you. If not, don't worry about it. He ain't coming for you. You were never one of His. You're one of those ones that came out from among us because you weren't. It is Him that elected us. It is Him that called us. It is Him that justified us. We see also in this passage of Scripture, it's Him that glorifies us. What person, place, or thing could undo what God has done? If we were talking again of a voucher, of an award, of a title, of a thing you could dangle off your keychain that we could call salvation, and if ever you did wrong, somebody came by and took that, maybe. But we are talking about a change in who you are fundamentally. And we have seen change, some more than others, laying aside sin that they thought they would do until the day they died. I always like those testimonies. Well, that's the way my grandma died. That's the way my mom died. That's the way I'm going to die. Right? Smoking, drinking, whatever. Driving down the road at 900 miles an hour, whatever. That's the way I was taught. It's just an old family tradition. We're going to keep it up. And that's just, you know, why bother living if you can't live that way? And I've seen them stand up and say, I was so glad the day the Lord interrupted my plans. How frail they are, our little plans. How sometimes self-harming our plans can be. But God, He makes a change, and no man, woman, or child can undo it. Verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? I want you to consider a second. We talked this morning how far God had to go for you. If God could go that far for you, what makes you think He can't keep forgiving you of new sin? Think about it. If that's how far God was willing to go for you, what's to stop Him from giving you your needs and taking care of your illnesses? What's to stop Him? I can't think of a singular thing. Not sparing His own Son, sending His Son to die on the cross for you. What makes you think you can be so wily you can undo what he's done to you? Now, of course, we're sitting here, we're saying amen, brother. We would never believe that one could lose their salvation. But again, without the verses to back it up, what are we? We're just people making emotive arguments. We must truly understand if we plan to worship and praise God as he is worthy of. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Now we're getting a little bit more clear on this, aren't we? What is it that we would say, if we were to say someone lost their salvation, what is it that we would say the circumstances would be to cause them to lose their salvation? Simply put, their sin would become so gross and so enormous, and they would become so difficult that God would remove that forgiveness from them of past deeds and wrongdoings. That we would officially have to have gotten to a particular point, right? In our American system today, you've got your misdemeanors, you got your felonies, and all different kinds of degrees in there, right? And the judge and the jury and everybody sits together, and the lawyers are there doing their arguments, trying to make it look as light as possible, one trying to make it look as serious as possible, and they're all trying to decide the degrees of what your crime was. This verse says, who can lay anything to your charge? Which means we cannot stack up enough. Now again, don't get arrogant. Don't get foolish. As Paul said, do we continue on sinning? And do we just sin and sin and sin knowing that God would take care of it? He says, heaven forbid. Why on earth would we do that knowing what it costs? That's like somebody out there running a credit card, right? For every little thing, right? Every little thing. I was talking to somebody. They said they're doing better financially than their parents because they've only gone $30,000 in credit card debt. And they feel as though at the age of 29, they're doing pretty good. And my knees started to shake. And I'm like, well, what are you going to do? Well, I want to continue to build my credit, so I figured I would take out another card. That's what I like to do when I've got a fire going on in the kitchen. I like to start another fire. Because it makes the firemen come quicker. Right? Oh, terrifying these things. But that's what a lot of people do. Hey, it's okay if I'm mean, God will cover it. Hey, it's okay if I'm hurtful in the church to other people, God will cover it. Hey, I can be any manner of sinner I want because I'm forgiven. Never forget that stuff comes at a cost. And that cost was the blood of Christ. And we spit in his eye when we act that way. When God's people refuse to behave themselves, we're spitting in God's eyes. He came all the way to clean up your life, and there we are throwing things around. Somebody sent me the most ridiculous video. Somebody sent me a video of somebody trying to get ketchup out of a bottle. Right? And somebody, there's the first person, went like this and got all the ketchup down to the bottom. Then it cut over to another person who just had ketchup all over their ceilings and countertops and all the way down. Oh boy. That's like somebody coming over to clean your house and you immediately begin throwing trash all over the counters. That's like somebody sitting there coming in and handling your debt and you go out and you just start charging again. You're spitting in God's eye when we act that way. You know, we've talked so often about Christians who behave ungodly, not just the ones that do the naughty things we can gossip about, but the ones who go out and they do terrible things and they're just like, hey, it's fine, I'm a deacon, I'm a so-and-so, I'm a this, I'm a that, it's perfectly okay. It's not. And you better believe, God does not tolerate his children acting up. We'll not see hell for it. But there's a lot of things that can happen here on earth to set us straight. I have seen so often where people who called themselves gods go on and they would do things. And I've seen God hit them in such a way that linked exactly to what. You know, people who are sitting there and they're mean. And all of a sudden they lose everything about them. That it hits their pride. Because if you're mean, you have a pride problem. And it hits their pride and they lose control of certain things. People who sit there and who are braggadocious about stuff, and all of a sudden now things have come about in their life. and it stays until repentance has taken place. I'm not saying that all bad things happen because we're bad. Sometimes that's just the way of a cursed earth. But there have been times I could look at and say, you did something you weren't supposed to do. And now look at what's happening. Right? And it's simple. We don't have to make it complicated. You know, it's like those people that sat there with the child that was sick. Lord, can you tell us who was the sinner that made this child sick? Was it mom's sin or dad's sin? And the Lord said, what? Neither. But I'll tell you what, when somebody sits there and they laugh and joke about how they're ripping off work and they get fired, I don't even know how my boss found out. I'll tell you how the boss found out. The Lord showed him. It was in a report. It was in a tattletale. It was in something. Right? Well, I tell you what, I like to drive fast. That's why I got a fast car. I like to drive fast. Oh, brother, you won't believe it. My car's been totaled. What happened? This is actually a relative of mine. Like to drive fast. Was driving fast on a Christmas Eve night. Ice all over the ground. Would you believe he wrapped that car around a tree? Called me up, had the audacity to say, you won't believe what happened. And I said, what? Well, I lost control of the car and I slammed off the road. No, you're wrong. As a matter of fact, I believe that exactly. Exactly what I believe. Listen, we bring about our own stuff and the Lord's, don't forget the Lord will do so too. So don't spit in his eye that way. But again, we see who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. It's already been paid. It's already been paid. Now that does not mean that we are above accusation. If you're messing up, someone's going to bring it up. If you're failing, someone's going to bring it up. And don't be surprised when it's the Lord himself. But nobody can lay anything to the charges against us and send us back to hell. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So take a second and stare at that verse. Who is he that condemneth? Christ, it was Christ who died for you. It's him that sits on the right hand of God. It's him that intercedes for you. So who's the other guy? Who's the other guy? I'm not one into fighting, but did you see Mike Tyson's getting back in the ring? I'm like, listen, a lot of people like that movie Rocky. You don't have to live it. Mike Tyson's this is the guy who got into a big big fight with police officers and security guards, bit that guy in the ear. Mike Tyson's a madman. You hear him talk, he is crazy. Got some young kid getting into the ring with him. He said, well, Mike Tyson, I know. I know that he's done this, and I've seen him do that. I've heard him talk about this. You can still go find his fights online. He was a vicious man, one of the most dangerous people alive. And who's this other guy getting in line with him? Who's this other guy? And that's almost how that verse reminds me of. It's Christ who does this. It's Christ who does that. It's Christ that does this. Who can lay anything to your charge? Of all the people of this world, of all the accusations that can be brought against you, who do you think can outdo Jesus Christ sitting on the right hand of the Father interceding for you? As we stand before the throne, Lord, please forgive me. These are the sins I've committed again today. Please forgive me. Who's to be able to sit there in that room and go, now hold on. Hold on, they're guilty. No. Here's the Lord in front of God. Nope, that's one of mine. I paid for him. There is nobody. We see how the devil, he likes to go up to heaven from time to time, just making accusations against us. No, he he's a mess up. I know he's a mess up. That's why I died for him. You see, he did it again? Yeah. I knew he was going to do that before I saved him, though. And don't worry, I'll get him. I'll send a preacher to convict him. I'll send a verse to remind him. And if that don't work, I'll chasten him back again with something. But that one's mine. Ain't nobody can take your salvation away. And there's nobody can outpower God to make sure that you get what you really deserve. Because that debt's been paid. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Now, you know what? Tribulation's rough. Many of you, you're going through tribulation right now. I got a big old list of prayer request lists telling me about the tribulation God's people are going through in this church alone. Tribulation's pretty rough. Can that separate you from Christ? No. Let's go ahead. I walked away. Now I got to read the next point. Tribulation. How about distress? Can distress separate you from God? Can you become so distressed that you lose what salvation you have been given? How about persecution? If somebody comes by, let's go back in time, and we go back to the persecution of the Christians. Somebody puts you up on a stake, and they say, recant of your belief, or we're going to light her on fire. And you sit there, and you say, all right, I'm scared, I recant. Did you know that not even that's going to make you lose your salvation? No spit in God's eye, but not even that would do it. Not even persecution can pull it out. We got places in this world, they'll dangle scimitars over your head. Reject Christ. Accept our God. Or we'll bring it down. Not even that. Distress, persecution, how about famine? Nakedness, peril, sword. Verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now here's the thing. If you and me are fighting over two things, there's one winner, right? If we're out there and there's a great big pile of money and we all go running at it, and I trip Brother Steve and Brother Bill elbows me in the face, and Brother Wade sneaks in and gets the whole pile. He is the conqueror, right? You know what a more than conqueror is? That even when we are in distress, we don't lose our salvation. So the greatest thing about us can't be taken from us. Right? If the village of Mesopotamia goes over to Steveville and we ransack the place and we kill its armies and we run it out, those people die and they're saved. They still go to heaven. I can't take that. I could take their silver. I could take their gold, their toy matchbox car collection. I could take all of it. I can't take their salvation. Which means that even at death, all you've ever done was send me to someplace far better than this one here. Anybody here don't feel so good today? I don't feel so good today, I'll be honest. I don't feel so good today. You're probably sitting here going, brother, you have no idea. You just wait. We've all been there. That's not going to happen in heaven. You go ahead and send me to someplace I ain't going to feel so good today. Anybody here got stuff in your house you got to repair or replace? Oh, that you always do, don't you? You always do. That's one of the weird things about stuff, is you got to fight hard to maintain it, right? We're here in the land where moth and rust corrupts. Send me to a place I never have to fix anything. I don't know. What's Tim Hawkins? Sang a funny song. He was a Christian comedian. And he sang the song, do they have a Home Depot in heaven? And he talks about how he could borrow Jacob's ladder, how he wants to be best friends with Noah because you know Noah's got the best set of tools. It's a joking song and it's a silly song, but it's a theologically inaccurate song because we don't have to fix anything there. For those of you who are the fans of the Weekend Project, I'm sorry. You're going to have to find something better to do. Go ahead. Man, send me where I never have to see a doctor again. Send me where I never get another message about a young kid getting into a car wreck. Send me into a world where I don't have to sit there and worry about this happening or that happening. One where I never have to worry about an election. I never have to be concerned about a car. Go ahead, send me there. Never have to sit there and wake up, oh, did you hear the news? So-and-so was robbed. Hey, did you hear the news? So-and-so got sick and died. Go ahead, send me there, more than conquerors. Because a conqueror just takes and they get to succeed and they win and they take over. More than conquerors is somebody who can never have anything taken from them. At least not have anything of value. You lose your house, you're going to be all right. I think I've used this illustration before. You know, we've all got one of these. Don't look at mine. Mine's falling apart. You lose this, you're going to be okay. You understand? You lose this, you'll be okay. You go online, you get on the phone, you can cancel your cards. Hopefully you don't have too much cash in there. You go down to the Secretary of State. And you go down to the Secretary of State, you can get a new license, you can get a new whatever it is. Go down to Social Security, get you a new card. You lose this, you'll be okay. You lose their house, we'll find somewhere else for you to go. You lose your health, you can lose anything here on earth. But it gets better when you get to heaven. That's what being more than a conqueror is. Because a conqueror can win. And then somebody bigger comes by and they conquer, right? I take down Steve Town, and then Billopolis comes over. And they take it all from me. Now I've lost it. And that's what a conqueror does. A conqueror goes and they takes. We're more than. We can never have anything taken from us. And what's more, we didn't have to hurt anybody to get it. It was given to us freely by one who suffered by his own choice. So what condemnation could we possibly have? Could there be hell? Could there be persecution here on earth? No, we are more than conquerors. And he goes on to say, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come. Turn the page. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Anything.
Amen.
Including sin. Because there he sits, making intercession for us. So why do we believe that it is impossible for us to lose our salvation? Is it hubris? Is it pride? Is it a self-centeredness? No. It is because salvation was given to me by one more powerful than me, and it is maintained by one more powerful than me. And there is not a creature nor creation yet made that is more powerful than he is. And instead of that making us pretty proud of myself, look how great I am, it should humble us. It should flat out humble us. Because at the end of the day, we had no control over it. None whatsoever. What a great gift was handed to us. Some of us, we get modest. I like to try to be a little bit modest. You know, people try to give you something. Oh, no. You didn't have a choice. Holy Spirit just woke you up one day. It wasn't your power. And again, we see this great debate over, well, does the sinner choose God or does God choose the sinner first? Which one happens first? Man, I'm just glad it happened. And I've got enough Bible to prove one way or the other, but I'm just glad it happened. I didn't get a choice. It didn't come because I worked so hard or was so good. It didn't happen because I was so special. Let's go ahead and look back at that verse. It talks about how God is not... Sorry, that was from this morning. I apologize. Our verse this morning. God is not a respecter of persons. You know what that means? It means that your good, your talent, your ability, nothing to him. Nothing. Why? Because God gave it to you. Melody has this habit of coming over and asking Dad for money. And she says, money, so cute. Every time I got a dollar, I give it to her. That's why when you open her wallet, it looks like she's freshly robbed a bank. Just single dollars everywhere. We started to notice that some of the boys were missing their Christmas and birthday money. Don't worry, we found it. You know, just... That would be like her, hey, Dad, can I have a dollar? He'd go, hey, Dad, can I have a dollar? He'd go, hey, Dad, can I have a dollar? She asked me for $5. I'll give her $5. And then later on, she sits there and she comes to me. She says, hey, Dad, aren't you proud of me? I saved $5. And in that, we see what a lot of people are doing today. Hey, Lord, Aren't you glad for everything I've got? Lord, aren't you glad for my singing talent, my musical abilities? Aren't you glad for how much I tithe? Lord, aren't you glad for my attendance? Lord, aren't you glad for the things that I bring to the table? And the Lord just looks at us going, hey, that's my $5. Who do you think made you musical? Who do you think got you the job where you could tithe? Who do you think gives you the strength to get out of bed? Because some of you know what it's like for Sunday morning to roll around and you not have the physical ability to get here. We need to remember that. Oh, Lord, aren't I special? Lord knew when he saved me, he'd be getting some. He didn't get anything out of you he didn't put in you. That he didn't mature out of you. That he didn't preserve you to be able to use. Not that we should put that stuff down. It's good to have talents. It's good to have abilities. It's good to behave yourself. But oh, what a shame when we sit there and we pretend like we're doing something. Like we've got, God, he's so lucky to have me. You know, if I didn't find him, what would he do? Now, they don't say it directly like that, but that's the way you hear it sound. You know, I'm just doing my best, leading the people that love me to serve the Lord. What a mess that is. Oh no. Oh no, it is God's love towards us. And because it was his choice from the beginning, and because it is him that makes these things possible, because it is his love, because it is his sacrifice, we are recipients of a change that cannot be undone. When we consider salvation as just something easily given and easily lost, we miss so much of what Scripture says about it. Adoption. Heirs. Verse 21 of our text, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit the redemption of our body, for we are saved by hope. And we'll skip ahead to verse 27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to what? The will of God. A change done by the will of God, who understands our hearts because he understands the will of God. I could even continue, for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You ever be so messed up in life? You ever be so frustrated in things that when you go to pray, you don't know what to say? I'll tell you this, physical pain will do that to you. Emotional pain will do that to you. You'll just sit there and you'll have so much going on and you'll just sit there in silence with the Lord. And you know what? Don't you worry about that. He knows what you mean. He knows what you mean. See that every now and then you go to say something to somebody and they just look over at you. They're so close to friendship with you. They go, I know. I know. It's okay. That's the Lord. Who do you think is going to take you out of his hand? If that's how far he's willing to go, put flesh upon himself. He understands you so deeply and so completely that there's that understanding. There's that intercession. Again, what's that intercession? That's him sitting there. That's mine. That's my child. That's mine. No, forgive him. If the Lord, in all of his power, all of his wisdom, and all of his glory, was willing to save you in the first place. And again, there's that big long list. I won't read it again. But the electing, the predestination, the all that stuff. And then he comes down, he dies on the cross, and then at the right time, the Holy Spirit comes and knocks on your heart's door. You think, what? He's going to lose that? That verse specifically says, we're not going to unchange. We are what God has made us. And what a wonderful thing that is. But again, not for us to be proudful, arrogant, or anything that would bring that back to us. But for us to get down on our knees on a regular basis and say, Lord, Thank you for the change. Thank you. Brother Marco Cantu got up and he preached this message. Now, Brother Marco, he does not, he pastors a church down in Mexico. So Pastor Cantu, he goes down there, he's preaching. And he doesn't speak English, so his brother translated for him. Brother Enrique, he's the one who came to preach for us. And at first, I thought, I was very excited for this, right? Because I'd never had a sermon, interpreted to me before like that. At least not live. I'd seen it. I was very excited. And you know what? I was this close to making a mistake. I was caught up in the novelty. And if the Lord wasn't in it, I probably would have just got caught up in the, how different that was and how exciting it was and missed the purpose. But you know what? The Lord's good to punch me in the nose when I deserve it, and I did. He preached this message and how often we fill our lives with things because what we're really missing is the Lord. And he didn't preach that from a lost person's perspective. He preached that towards a saved person's perspective. How we fill our lives with useless things, we fill our lives with sin, and we fill our lives with all these things when what we really need is the Lord. And I tell you what, this guy who's been trying to lose weight for the last 3 years felt that. That useless stuff you're putting into your life, that stuff you're chasing, it's not doing anything for you, is it? It's not. He referred to the Tower of Babel. He's going to build this up. Why? Seeking anything other than God. Let's see what we can do. It was useless. Why can you get a tower that tall? What was the purpose of it? God makes changes in our lives. But yet some of us, we refuse to accept the changes because we want the older things. And what you end up with is someone who is set free who still stands in the prison cell. Somebody who the Lord has changed but is still wearing the old clothes. Is still behaving in a way that they no longer have to behave in to get that cheap thrill in their head. And that's really what it is. People argue, how dare you say it's wrong? Well, how dare you say it's right? When all it does is give you a little cheap thrill. God has changed us. Let's be humble. And let us act changed. So as he sits interceding for us, I want to be as little of a problem to him as possible. You know what I mean? We all turned in our taxes. If an IRS man looks at your taxes, don't you want to be as little of a hassle to him as possible? That's my opinion, man. Just Matt Rowland looks good. That's what I want. We turn the water sample in every now and then. We get a phone call or an email from the lady who does it down there. And I was talking to her and there was some confusion. And I said, believe me, I want to be on your radar as little as possible. I want there to be a large rarity between the times when God comes, where Christ has to look over and say my name, say, I forgive him. I'd like there to be a huge space there, wouldn't you? Instead of me acting like that change never took place. So it's all well and good for me to sit there and say, you can't lose your salvation. But if you're going to say that, you better act like your salvation means a thing. Because it does. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, what a great thing it is when you've saved our souls. Lord, when we've been able to sit there and see ourselves as transgressors against your law, and Lord, feel a sorrow for it, feel the responsibility for it. And then, Lord, we can then repent of that sin, we can apologize for it, and Lord, believe that Jesus, your Son, came and died on the cross for our sins. Lord, thank you. Even to be able to articulate that years after you did it for me, thank you. Help us, Father, not to take this cheaply, though. Not to diminish this in our own eyes so that we can get away with the things that we desire to do over the things you've told us to do. Lord, if we've changed, I pray that we're showing you that every day. That change, that gratitude, that praise and worship. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.